That last line, Jesus takes the highest station. Oh, what joy the sight affords, is what we're going to talk a little bit about tonight. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 24. If you grab a pew Bible in front of you, it's going to be on page 885. And this passage that we're reading tonight is immediately following Ben's sermon from this morning. It's providential how God does things. That was not planned. But this day we are celebrating, the Ascension Day, is a required, necessary gospel act for our salvation. This is Jesus' return, ascent into heaven. You remember from Easter, just not so long ago, we went through Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 35, in the sunrise and the morning service. We see these angels, or this angel appear to these guild of women, so to speak, that we talked about a couple weeks ago. And there they say that, why do you look for the living, why do you look for the dead among the living? Excuse me, let me get that right. And so they go back and they tell the disciples, and it seems like an idle tale. And then we've continued through the road to Emmaus, where Jesus meets with two men who are walking down the road and belabors with them as they don't recognize the risen Lord, and breaks bread with them. And as he blesses it, he is recognized in the blessing of the bread. And then they go back after Jesus departs from them. We don't know what that departure looked like, but he is instantly gone. So they leave and go back, and before they even get to the 11, as they're getting there, the 11 are already talking about how Jesus appeared to Peter. And so Jesus also appeared to us. And then Ben's passage this morning, where Jesus stands in among them, and the first words of these downtrodden disciples, as they have abandoned Christ, denied him, and left him for dead, he says, peace to you. Like a well-constructed benediction, Christ gives peace to his disciples, and by extension, that peace is offered to us today, that we might share that peace with the unbelieving world. This message that was given to those who did not deserve it, his closest friends who could not even stay awake to pray with him. And so today we continue that glorious, gracious tradition, because the message that was given to the apostles is passed down to us, and we're not worthy of it, friends. But thanks be to God that he doesn't need us to be worthy, for he is the one who is worthy to open the scroll, as we sang this morning. Through his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus gives us peace with God and a message of peace to the world. That was a big idea of Ben's sermon this morning. And so tonight we'll see that the ascension, along with the life, death, and resurrection, does this as well. Let's read these three verses together. But before we do, let us pray. Father God, this text is short, but within it is so much beauty and meaning. And so we do ask that its brevity would not be counted as disregard, but it would be seen as impactful. These are the very last words of Luke. Would they be a blessing to us and cause us, Lord God, to appreciate the ascension of Jesus Christ, whom we worship this day? Amen. Let us read verses 50 through 53. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. We're coming very close. Some of you have already reached the point of summer school, or perhaps no school, summer vacation, rather. This is when you get to stay at home, and whatever tasks or projects or camping trips that you have planned with your family, this is the time for you to rest from all of your mental labors throughout the entire year. But it comes at a cost. And that cost is many of us are leaving our friends behind. I know my son is longing for the time that he can go back and see his teacher. Recently, I was doing a chapel service at Sheboygan Christian School. And as I was walking in, it was flooded with these students. And the seniors were wearing their caps and they were preparing for their graduation ceremony. And I remember seeing one specific senior, as all of them with bright, glowing faces, happy to be done with school, there was one who wasn't so happy. And she was filled with sorrow and sadness. And she walked over to the crowd, and it looked like some juniors and sophomore friends gathered around her and embraced her as she bawled, knowing that her time at Sheboygan Christian had come to an end. She was appropriately experiencing deep sadness, knowing that she may not see some of these friends again. I know myself, looking back on my high school, there's many of them I've never seen again. Perhaps think of a time in your life when you had that friend or that loved one that you didn't know if you were going to ever see them again. Or perhaps you anticipated some sort of prolonged separation from them. How did you feel? Were you sad? Sorrowful? Did you experience this sense of loss, helplessness? Well, let's say you and your friend or your loved one get to that point where you give that final hug, that last hug before you depart, and your friend or loved one responds with great joy. They're excited. They're happy. It seems inappropriate, doesn't it? I may not ever see you again, and yet you are so joyful. Did you really even love me? In our family devotions, we're going through the biggest storybook, the biggest story Bible storybook that's written by Kevin DeYoung. I recommend it to you. And this is the way in which he describes the Magi when they meet Jesus. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. That means they were really extremely super duper happy. That's what great joy communicates. It seems inappropriate or perhaps even rude for your friend or your loved one to feel this way, knowing that you may never see them again. But that's exactly how the disciples responded to Christ's departure. Did you notice that? He takes them up the Mount of Olives. He lifts up his hands. He blesses them. He parts and goes up to heaven, and they feel great joy. Why not lament? We know that worshiping through lament is incredibly appropriate, and there are certainly seasons in which we ought to be sorrowful in our worship. Wouldn't that be more proper? Well, John chapter 16, speaking of the ascension, says this, that you will weep, and you will lament, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. And the text answers the question, why? By presenting three realities of the ascension that provides the disciples a good reason to respond with worship in great joy. The first is that Christ's ascension grants divine blessing. The second is that his ascension offers divine hope. And the third is that his ascension brings divine commission. First, we worship Christ with great joy because his ascension grants divine blessing. Perhaps one of the main reasons why this particular aspect of the gospel, the ascension, is woefully neglected in the modern church today is because it's reduced to simply Jesus traveling somewhere. Okay, now Jesus is on earth. And then now he's ascending and going up into heaven. That's what the ascension has become. It's like he gets in a car and takes off, and that's it. As he descended from heaven in his incarnation, now he's just ascending and is up back up into heaven where he came from. It's no big deal. But friends, the ascension is less about Jesus going up, and it's more about what Jesus went up to go do. That Jesus is working right now. He's not just sitting back on the throne, relaxing. And it is here where we find our divine blessing. Notice in verse 50, when Christ lifts up his hands and he blesses the disciples. And you see me and the other pastoral staff do that with our salutations and our benedictions on each Lord's Day. We lift up our hands and pronounce a blessing to you on behalf of God in his own words. I can't bless you. There's nothing I have to offer. But God, through Scripture, pronounces blessing to you. And that's what we pronounce here. And we see this patterned in the Old Testament where these fathers would bless their children. We notice Isaac blessing Jacob, or Israel blessing the 12 tribes. And these blessings have serious significance because they're almost prophetic. A lot of what they say in these blessings to their children come true. One, namely, being that Judah would be the one from whom kings come, and from the line of Judah comes our Savior. He wasn't the firstborn. In the Aaronic blessing, we see this also in number 6, right? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Just before that, as God is instructing Aaron on how to do this, he says, you will bless the people in this way. And then there's the Aaronic blessing. And then at the very end, God says, and so I will bless the people. The very words in which Aaron was speaking were not his own words of blessing, but that of God's. And today, we have this promise from Acts chapter 1:11. It's really interesting the way that Luke chooses to end Luke here, because he picks up Acts in the very same way. There's almost two accounts of the ascension. The linchpin between Luke and Acts is the ascension. In Acts 1:11, it says that Jesus will come back in the same way in which he left. And how did he leave? He left blessing the people. And he's going to come back blessing his people again. And this is important, friends, because this gives us confidence that he blesses us even today. Perhaps through the ministers of the gospel, or from all of you, in whom you all hold the office of general believer. Indeed, God continues to bless his children today. You may be wondering, what's God doing right now? Friends, he's blessing you. You may have thought this at one point in your life about someone else. Man, they were such a blessing when they did this. Friends, we need to be really careful about how we construct our language. Sure, they were a blessing, but do not mistake it. This is God himself blessing you through them. If there's anybody that's standing behind this pulpit that you look to and you give a thumbs up and you begin to praise, it is not us. It is God. One commentator agrees that Jesus is sitting in session right now, blessing us continually when he says, if when he departed blessing his disciples, when he comes again, he will bless his church, does it not follow that even now, as the representative for the triune God, Jesus is being for his people an eternal source of blessing today? That's the truth, that Jesus even now is blessing us. Every breath that you take is a blessing. And so since we have this great assurance that Christ is blessing us today, we are given courage that through his blessings, we will endure whatever we might face tomorrow. And this gives us hope. And this is my second point. The ascension offers divine hope. This is why we worship with great joy, because we have this assurance. The greatest hope of the ascension is that Christ right now is mediating for us. He's interceding for us. Providentially, again, the question and answer that we had this morning was question and answer 25. How does Christ execute the office of a priest? And at the very end of it, it says, in making continual intercession for us. That's how Christ represents us to God every day, as he does it continually for us in every move that we make. We have these assurances from Scripture of Christ's intercession. One from 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Romans 8:34 says that there is no one that can condemn us because Jesus is at the right hand of God interceding for us. And perhaps most clearly, Hebrews 7:25 offers us this promise that Jesus can save those to the uttermost because he lives to intercede for those who draw near to God. The blessing that we have tonight, friends, the hope that we have is that right now, what Jesus is doing is he is representing you before God. Thanks be to God, I don't stand naked before my holy Father. That I have Christ who died for me, and all of my sin has been paid for, and that he lived for me, and all the righteousness required to enter the Holy of Holies has been purchased for me. And so that when God sees me, he doesn't see Curtis, he sees Jesus. And that's what he's living to do for you right now in session. Jesus entered into the Holy of Holies. He sat at the right hand of the Father, and he perfectly and continually mediates for us eternally. And if that is true, if that is what Jesus is doing right now, you can have assurance that you will persevere to the end. Christians in the room, you will not be lost or snatched away from the hand of God. There were two disciples that we know of that explicitly denied Jesus. The first was Judas. In the Gospel of John, he looked to him and said, Judas, what you came to do, do it quickly. But there was also Peter. And of him, knowing that he was going to deny him, Jesus said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you return again, strengthen your brothers. Friends, if we're going to be really clear about the difference between Judas and Peter, is that Christ didn't mediate for Judas, but he interceded for Peter. And all of us in this room who are called Christian, you are Peter, and Christ is interceding for you. He does that for you today if you believe in him. And that is the most important blessing and hope that we have from the ascension. Interestingly, in the very beginning of Acts, the disciples are wondering, is Jesus going to come and restore the kingdom now? Is he coming in judgment now that he's risen from the dead? Not yet. He will. That's not what today's about. And that's not why they worship him with great joy, because he is coming back. No, they worship with great joy because they are certain that whatever trial they may face, that they have been blessed to endure. No matter whatever sin they commit or whatever adversary comes to try to snatch them from God's hand, they will persevere safely and securely in Christ because the one who loves them is sitting at the right hand of God. And so they worship him with great joy. Tonight, I want us to just think about a question. Have we thanked God for doing that today? For blessing us, for preserving us. Friends, I couldn't last a day if it was up to me. The sins that I've committed from morning service to now are enough to condemn me to hell. But thanks be to God, I have a Savior who is interceding for my iniquities on behalf of God to me, that I might be assured that I would be saved in the end. We ought to thank him daily for his intercession, daily for forgiving us of our sins. This is why we confess our sins every single Lord's Day in the morning. And this is why we can be assured of his pardon, because he has promised us that he will forgive us if we believe in him. And that is what he is doing right now. Continually, over and over, for whatever sin that you commit, Jesus is forgiving you in front of the Father. We ought to humbly thank God, not only for blessing us, that we ought to be called children of God, but preserving us and causing us to have faith in him and forgiving us of our iniquities. In the ascension, Christ not only blesses us with every spiritual blessing, as we read in Ephesians 1:3, but he also mediates, intercedes, and keeps us so that we will persevere in the end. And yet this doesn't extend to all the work that the ascension brings us. We worship with great joy because the ascension brings a divine commission. Pastor Ben talked a little bit about this morning, and it's explicit in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Right? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's the Great Commission, right? That's the mission of Bethel. Reach the lost, disciple the found. If you grab one of the blue trifolds in the back, right at the very top, that's what you're going to read. And that should be the great mission of every church, is to obey the Great Commission. But sandwiched in between the Great Commission is all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That before God gives us something to do, he gives us something to trust in, that it is up to him. The necessary ingredient to the Great Commission is Christ. Notice, as Ben read this morning, shift your eyes up to verse 49. Before the commission comes a command, stay in the city and you'll be clothed from on high. This is repeated in Acts chapter 1. Do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, for you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. What gives power to the mission of the church is Christ's presence in the church. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. John Calvin said the most important task of the church is to be a visible witness to the invisible church. But this would be impossible if verse 49 didn't happen. Without the presence of Christ in our ministry, what we do for the nations is vain. Ben talked a little bit about this, that the gospel of reaching our neighbors does not depend upon our areas of strength, but Christ's strength. It's actually despite our weaknesses that the gospel goes forth, does it not? For the power of God's word is made perfect in our weakness. The reason why we're so passionate about ordinary means of grace here about the church is because we want God to be the one who's extraordinary here, not me, not anything else that you see going on in the service. Just as our own salvation must rest solely on the power of Christ, so too does the Great Commission, must it be procured solely by the power of the Spirit working in us. And because of this, we can be sure that Christ's absence from this earth is far better for us now than his physical presence was in the first century. There's a lot of people who are perhaps nostalgic, thinking, man, I wonder what it would have been like to walk with Jesus, to hold his hand, to put my finger in the piercing in his side, to watch him eat the fish after he resurrected. Friends, it is far better for us now. Commentator William Hendrickson agrees when he writes, he departed in order to remain with his church. In fact, now more than ever, when he was still on earth, he was not able physically to be everywhere at the same time. But now he is in heaven, and he is able. And through his Holy Spirit, he is everywhere spiritually. Or as the biggest story, Bible storybook puts it, as long as Jesus was on earth, he could only be at one place with one group of people at one time. Once he went to heaven, Jesus could send his Spirit and be with his people everywhere, all the time. It's better for us, friends, that Jesus is in heaven and not with us physically. For when he ascended, he did so, departing from us in order that he might draw closer to us. The question for us tonight is, do you live like God is present with you every day? That he's in this room? That your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you now? I remember when I was growing up, I was on the job site with my father and my grandfather, who I call Papaw. He and I used to work together in construction. other odds and end jobs. And I was 16 at the time, and he was 77, mind you. I could barely keep up. This guy was 61 years older than I, and he was a machine. He was the first to arrive, first to get up from a break, first to finish his lunch. And all I wanted to do was make my papa proud. Eventually, there was a part of our job where we needed some dirt shoveled. There's this deep embankment that we built a retaining wall. We wanted to fill it in and have it flat. But that required 22 tons of dirt and a 16-year-old back and a shovel. Now, how easy it would have been for me to slack off, slow down. I'm by myself. Papal's not out here with me. But what was there were these giant bay glass doors. And I would see my papal every once in a while, and I would, never was he going to see me slacking off. And I worked my tail off, and within a few weeks, I got 22 tons of dirt shoveled. Now, this isn't to boast about me, but this is to boast about the impact that my grandfather had on my actions. That's how we should live, as if Jesus is in the other room, watching us work, watching us worship, watching us parent our children. Do you live your life in the reality that Christ is with you right now, everywhere you go? That he's with you on the golf course. That he's with you in the job site, in the classroom, in your friend group. That he's sitting with you at the dinner table. That he's playing with your children on the playground. And he's with you even when you're alone. And you think that no one can see what you're doing in secret. Is your life defined by the way you live in light of the reality that Jesus is with you right now? Imagine with me for a moment what the world would look like if every Christian lived like that. Evangelism would explode. Missions would be oversaturated, and church plants would be more prevalent than McDonald's. But more importantly, the worship that is conducted on the Lord's Day would be done with great joy. Friends, I know, because I've experienced it, that not everybody here has that joy when they come to worship. Perhaps you come out of obligation because your parents tell you you have to, or you feel the need to continue the tradition of your fathers and mothers before you. Perhaps you don't feel his presence, and you don't have that deep joy. But friends, through his departure, he gives us a greater kind of presence, and we ought to worship him with great joy. If you don't feel God's presence tonight, I heard this poem. I shared it with a couple folks this week. It's called The Footprints in the Sand, and it reads this way. One night I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Many scenes from my life flashed across the sky, and each scene I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints, other times there was just one. This bothered me because I noticed that during the low periods of my life, when I was suffering from anguish, sorrow, and defeat, I could only see one set of footprints. So I said to the Lord, "Lord, you promised me that if I followed you, you would walk with me always, but I noticed that during the trying periods of my life, there was only one set of footprints in the sand. Why, when I needed you most, were you not there for me?" The Lord replied, "The times when you saw only one set of footprints, my child, it was then that I carried you." Just because you don't feel him tonight doesn't mean he's not there for you. Beloved, the ascension promises that God is with us wherever you go. The trials that you're facing, he is blessing you through them. The depression that you're experiencing, he is preserving you. And in your troubled times, he is carrying you through it to the end. Through everything, he is empowering you by his Spirit. This is why This is the why we worship him with great joy and not with immense sorrow, because he is with us more really now than ever before, that spiritually the presence of God is in this place. As we sing before, Alleluia, he is here. Now that's the why. The question is, how? A wise man this week told me, the only way that you can worship with great joy is if you experience salvation. This is the gospel, friends. We heard it this morning from Pastor Ben, that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, bodily, perfectly obeyed the law of God in your stead. He died the death that you deserved and lived the life that you needed to live into the Holy of Holies, and then he grants that gift to you. And that he's not done. He dies and resurrects from the grave, proving that his payment was received in full. And tonight he has ascended into heaven. And he is sitting at the right hand of God, the Father. And he is continually preaching the gospel to God on your behalf. That Satan will come to God and accuse you. And Jesus said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. This man was a stick plucked from the fire. And then he clothed you with his righteousness. And you stand before God, donned in the garments of Christ. You cannot experience great joy in worship unless you believe that about yourself and about Christ, more importantly. You worship with great joy only from an overwhelming appreciation for what Christ did and what he is currently doing for you today. Beloved, the good news of Jesus is not just the death and resurrection, but also the sure hope and assurance of his ascension. And he right now is working for you on your behalf. And this is why we come with joy. My prayer tonight is that you would receive his divine blessing, that you would welcome his divine hope, and that you would embark on his divine mission, all by the power of the Spirit who does it in you. For if you do, you will worship with great joy. Let's pray. Father, tonight, we do thank you for your deep love and power. Lord, we thank you for sitting at the right hand of God. Lord, you are in your glory. Perhaps that is another reason why we ought to worship with great joy, because we know that right now you descended to earth, laying your glory aside, and now at the right hand of the Father, you have embraced your glory once again. Praise be to your holy name. We thank you, Lord God, tonight for all that you have done for us. Would we worship you with great joy, not superficially, but out of a deep appreciation for what you have done and what you are currently doing and what you will do in the gospel for us in the future. We pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen.